great song at a church. Let's sing together.
Authority, every victory.
Great God, answers the great needs in our lives, as well as the little needs in our lives. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for God as the Father that's perfect, the only perfect Father that ever existed. And He still is the perfect Father. He's a father to the orphan. He's a father to the fatherless. He's a father example to all who desire to be good fathers. And He's a father that comforts the fathers that have lost their children or to see their children wayfaring away from God, wandering away from God. And He is a good Father. As we go to prayer this morning, we want to continue to remember Donna. We're so glad you're with us, Donna. After a little bit, we're going to sing to her because she's got a birthday today. And so we want to remember that. But we do want to, so glad you're recovering. Able to be here. We want to pray for Kathleen, who's having knee surgery this week, and lift that up. Spoke with Miriam Baldwin this morning, and she's had three radiation treatments so far. They're have much fewer side effects than chemo that she's been on. We're thankful for that. And we're just claiming for healing for her in that cancer as well. I know there are other needs throughout the body, and so we want to turn our eyes to Jesus and see Him. We want to see His power, His grace. We want to walk in His favor. We want to be close to Him. One of the men that I went to seminary with now 40 years ago was a great leader in our denomination, head of education worldwide, passed away yesterday. And when you have contemporaries that get promoted like that, you realize our finitude. You're finite.
Amen.
But God has an eternal plan, eternal life. We're thankful for that. So let's together prepare our hearts as we turn our eyes to Jesus, all right? Increasingly like Christ. We praise You for the presence of Your Spirit that goes before us and forever assures us of eternal life and of abundance in Your grace. And this morning, we just come with hearts full of joy to say thank you for all that you do and for all the ways in which you have generously poured out into our lives your blessing, your favor, your grace, your forgiveness, your holiness, and your purpose for us. We confess we're not worthy. We know we fall short. We understand that our weakness in the human frame is that which you have accounted for and that which you understand. So we're glad that we come into your presence freely, without a worry and a care that we might be rejected or not measure up or in some way fall short, because that's not how you treat us. And we give you thanks for that. Thank you for the abounding grace of Christ that reaches us in the depth of our lostness and in the distance that we wander. We just praise you for that today. We praise you, Father, for the ways in which you answer prayer. We've been taught to pray in faith, and we do, and we see answers, and we give you thanks for that. We're thankful for healing and progress for Donna, her birthday today as we celebrate. We're so glad she's with us. We thank you, Lord, for going before Kathleen, and we just pray for this surgery this week, that every part of it would go well. We pray, Lord, for Miriam. We continue to lift her up to you as one of your daughters that needs your strength through this cancer recovery process, and we're claiming healing for her. There are other needs as you think about your friends or your family or your network. Would you just pray for the one that may be hurting the most or where the greatest need is today? Would you just ask God to be there, to touch? And yes, even ask for a miracle. Ask for that which is supernaturally beyond what humanly would happen. Just trust the Lord and see what he would like to do. Give him your faith and your affirmation in that situation. Thank God this morning for fathers who are faithful and true to their families and to their marriages and to raising their children in the admonition of God. We realize, Lord, as we come to be adults with our children, that they are adults and they have freedoms and make choices and decisions. And Father, we just send them off into life and trust that the roots we've given them and the wings we've given them will ground them, while at the same time give them great freedom to fly and to learn, to grow and to live. Lord, we confess as parents that it's sometimes hard to wait and pray and trust. So encourage parents today, I pray, Lord, as they pray for their children. Encourage parents to be trusting of God's process and time. And for those who are heartbroken and sad, maybe not able to see their family members, I pray today your spirit would be that of consolation, that of comfort, and that of assurance. Lord, may we as a church be sensitive to one another and encourage one another, recognizing that not everyone celebrates and not everyone feels joy or elation with what is happening. Lord, we thank you today that you watch over all of that concerns us. There's no concern in our life too small or too insignificant. You care. Jesus reminded us of that when he said that you know when any sparrow falls. You even know the number of hairs on our head. So you are very deeply concerned about each one. We're not worthy of that, but you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you stoop to observe us and to live near us and to be part with us in life. We give you joy and give you honor, give you glory for that. Now guide us, Lord, as we look to your word and look to what you want to say to us today and your messages that come to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to see this video. It's got a lot of humor in it, a lot of sense of wry humor, but I think most of us would identify with not only the technology that it's poking fun at, but also the message that's there. And just enjoy it. It's just a moment of levity in our lives that I think we all need.
If you're still struggling with life in the real world, you're going to love our latest home speaker device.
Hey, Dad, what kind of pliers should I use on this?
You should be using a wrench.
Oh, do I have a wrench?
You have three.
Ah, thanks, Dad.
Introducing the Dad Personal Assistant, our newest smart speaker with all the character and compassion of a father.
Up and at him, it's a beautiful day.
Dad, it's Saturday.
Yeah, it's a great day to get outside.
It's 6 a.m.
Well, then you better get moving before it gets any later.
Designed with advanced features, the Dad PA connects to all your other smart home devices.
Dad, please set the thermostat to 70 degrees.
No problem. Setting the thermostat to 68 degrees.
No, let's keep it at 70 degrees.
Sure thing.
Thanks, Dad.
We're going to save so much money.
He sets up your calendar to help you stay on track.
Looks like you're overdue for an oil change.
Oh, hey, you're right. Can you schedule one for Friday?
I've already got it scheduled. Just don't miss it, okay?
Okay, I won't.
Seriously, don't miss it.
Dad PA is always watching out for you.
Lights on. Hey, it's getting late. I think it's about time for Brad to head home.
Dad!
The Dad Personal Assistant includes a wealth of knowledge and opinions on a wide variety of subjects.
Dad, can you help me with my taxes?
Dad, do you know a good mechanic?
Hey, Dad, can you tell me a joke?
Sure. The joke is $1 billion.
I don't get it.
That's right. And you never will.
Nice one.
Oh, I'm hilarious.
Based on God's original design, the Dad Personal Assistant is wise, caring, faithful, and devoted.
Don't worry. You've got this. You are the strongest person I know. You have made me so proud. You are God's child, and you don't need anyone else to complete you. Especially not Brad.
Really, Dad?
I'm just saying, there's other fish in the sea.
Okay, wow.
The Dad Personal Assistant. Always thoughtful, always dependable, and always there for you.
That's an applause for all the dads in the room, right? That 64 degrees feels pretty good today. It's not, don't need heat, that's for sure. I found an American phenomenon when I moved to this country and didn't realize it's maybe more universal than I thought, and that's running away from home. I would just like to see for a quick poll, how many of you below the age of 10 thought about or maybe even actually did try to run away from home or thought you should? How many would? That's kind of what I thought. It'd be pretty universal, quite a few of us. Troy's got a great story. You'll want to hear and check with Troy later about his attempt to run home, didn't even make it past the front door. But that's pretty good. I remember being upset. And Troy's story is so similar to what I was discovering as I was reading about children wanting to run away from home. I'm talking about young, you know, under 10 age children just acting out. There's a couple things in common in all their stories. You could go on the internet and read what they've actually written in their child script to their parents explaining why they're running away. And one of the things they always say is they're mad at mom. They're always mad at mom. Mom just did something that made them mad. And so that's why they're leaving. But invariably, they come back and say love and put their name at the bottom. So they love you even though they are upset with you. A couple of them said, you know, if you want to look for me, I'll be at the nearest McDonald's. That's pretty good. Give them directions so they can bring you home. Actually, go pay the bill probably is what they were counting on. Running away from home. But this picture, and I think it's a Norman Rockwell, might have been on Life magazine. I'm not 100% sure about that. This picture of this little boy sums it up, doesn't he? His red wagon, his suitcase, even got his dog with him. And he's got his hat on, and he's ready to hit the road, get out of town, and run away from home. But to me, this symbolizes so much our culture today. First of all, the selfishness, you know, that you're not doing things the way I want. Life isn't what I want it to be. Therefore, I'm just going to quit, or I'm going to walk out, or I don't have to put up with this. And that whole attitude of no one's going to boss me around. No one's going to tell me what to do. I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing. And rejecting those that would try to tell you how you should live or give you advice or give you their direction or their desire. And so that image in your mind, that idea in your mind of our culture today really is important to keep, because I want to challenge that concept and I want to speak about what God calls us to in a different way. Now, the scripture this morning here is right there. Let's read that together out loud. This is taken from the Message. It's a paraphrase, but read with me, would you? Jesus sent his 12 harvest hands out with this charge. Don't begin by traveling to some far-off place to convert unbelievers. And don't try to be dramatic by tackling some public enemy. Go to the lost, confused people right here in the neighborhood. Tell them that the kingdom is near. Bring health to the sick. Raise the dead, touch the untouchables, kick out the demons. You have been treated generously, so live generously. There's so much in these few verses, these three verses, that really speak to us today and really address who we are as a people and where we need to be and want to be. Jesus, with his disciples, sends them out. And he says, you are harvest hands. Now, here's what I want you to see this morning. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And he wants to send you out to work for him. Whatever your job is, wherever your setting is, you need to recognize and own that you're working for God. We were talking before church with Troy, actually, again, about jobs and the kinds of jobs that are available, and how do you make an income, and how do you make a living if you don't have a job or you need more income. And so there's a lot of options. There's usually more options than we can conceive of or think of, but Jesus here is giving a mission, a task to these disciples. Now, this was his early assignment to them, and essentially the biblical scholar said, well, they failed. They went out and attempted to do these things that Jesus sent them to do. It was a short-term mission trip. And when they came back, they really had nothing good to report of any results. And so that should be encouraging to you to realize the disciples didn't hit the ball out of the park every time either. Amen? And that's true for us. Well, let's talk about it a little bit more in depth. Well, this is a quote from Mother Teresa, and I just thought it was perfectly appropriate to what I want to say to you. The poverty, the spiritual poverty of the Western world is much greater than the physical poverty of our people. You in the West have millions of people who suffer such terrible loneliness and emptiness. Jesus sent the disciples to address this fundamental need in their life, this loneliness and this emptiness they feel. One of the writers, and many of the writers today, are saying the reason we feel empty is because we have rejected every standard, every norm, every attempt to give us direction for life, like the little kid packing up all his belongings and thinking he can make it on his own because he's mad at mom. We've thrown out the rules. We've thrown out the standards. We've thrown out the expectations. I was listening to one of the great ministers of our day talking about this topic, and he said that if he were the enemy, meaning if he were Satan, he would destroy the gender differences between male and female, because then he could attack the home, the family. And so it's so true that as we see this in even the highest places in our country being attacked and destroying this foundational concept of manhood and womanhood, or the foundational concepts of integrity and of spiritual honor and role recognition of male and female, our hearts break and our minds go, how is this possible in a nation that says it's Christian, or a nation that hoped and claimed to have the Bible as a foundation? It's a great question. God is challenging us. He's challenging fathers. And I want this morning to challenge fathers. Here's what I want you to see. God has a mission for your life. God has a purpose for your life. You're not an accident. You weren't thrown out into the ocean on your own to find your own way to swim and try to navigate without any help. You have a purpose for living. God has a purpose for what you do. Whether you're a father or not, whether you have a family or not, maybe you've been single, maybe you were married and you're no longer, maybe you are a stepfather or one who acts as a father. My children were blessed, and when they were very young, to still have my mother and both of Marcia's parents, and even at the beginning, Marcia's grandparents. And we were blessed to have that influence and that legacy and their love and their input into our home. But what has happened since they've all gone to heaven is some others have stepped in. We have some surrogate grandparents and aunts and uncles that fill in the roles of aunts and uncles in their lives as well as their biological relations. And God will open up doors for you like that as well if you look and if you allow Him to in you. So a father is a captain of a ship. That's a great picture, a captain of a ship. The captain on the ship doesn't do everything on the ship. The captain makes sure everything gets done. Now, here's the problem that you need to realize, and we all want to be captains, I understand. But what you got to realize is that means everything comes to you. You're responsible for everything. In other words, when it doesn't go right, even though you didn't do it, you're the captain. Meaning you've got to set the order. You've got to set the direction. Not just men, but women that are leaders in their homes as well face this kind of a situation today, and I understand that. But what I'm saying is you set the standard, you set the expectations, and then you live that standard yourself, and as you do, you draw them with you. I've thought many times about who are the greatest professors and teachers and leaders that I've known. And one of the truths that's consistent, and you can read this in research as well, is that they are the ones that are the hardest on you. The teachers that demanded the most of me were the ones I respected the most and the most I wanted to see and be around in life. When my parents, and my father was a very demanding father in a lot of ways, but my mother was also strict. And I just appreciated as I grew up, as I matured, not at the time. I know I thought about running away, but it didn't do much good. I was already away at boarding school. And so I wasn't home anyway. But I thought about, you know, how unfair my parents were, how the rules weren't right. But in maturity, and as you gain a little bit of experience, you realize they have something to what they're saying. It is important. I do need to follow. I do need to allow. Now, the captain of the ship may lead the ship in the wrong direction. I understand that. But you've got to pray for that captain. You've got to pray that God would guide him. You've got to pray that as the leader in the home, you would find discernment to how to live the standard your life and your family should live. Because as captains, we set the tone. We set the pace. We set the example for those around us. But not only is the father the captain of the ship, he has to navigate uncharted waters. Now, that's very threatening to many of us to think we're going where we've never been before. We're doing what we've never done before. But that's the experience all of us had going through COVID, isn't it? This is a totally different set of dynamics we've had to live through. And as we're coming out, I'm just thankful to God that we're coming out. I'm thankful it's easing up. We're losing the restrictions that have been on us. And we give God praise for that. But it's uncharted waters. Nobody has lived today ever before. Did you realize that? You just thought it was another day. But we're literally standing on the edge of eternity, looking out into a future that we determine a lot of what's going to happen in that future. God's in control, but He's inviting us to participate with Him in building and making that future, making that life. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, He wants to go with us. He wants to walk with us. A beginning and an ending to life and to our ministry and to our lives. So what is your destination? Jesus here talks about harvest hands. That's how the message puts it in the paraphrase. He's saying we're ones to go out into the harvest. We're ones to collect the fruits when they're ripe, when they're ready. There's something about harvest, and I told you before I've lived where they harvest wheat. In fact, that's about all the county does is grow wheat and harvest wheat where I first pastored. And one thing I learned about that is there's a certain time when it's ready. You don't harvest it too soon and you don't wait too late. You get it right when it's time. There's a harvest. And Jesus is saying, go out into the harvest and do what you can. In other words, there are receptive moments, there are growth moments, there are opportunities that come in life. Don't miss them. Lead as a parent. Lead as an adult in the community. Lead on your job. When the moment's right, bring in the harvest. Go after the results when they're receptive, when they're open, when they've reached that point of ripeness that they're ready to listen and come along. God will give you discernment. God will show you that as parents. God will show you with your children the moments when they're tender and when they can be formed. And God will give you his direction in the harvest that you need. And he says to them, here in this limited mission that he's sending them out on, don't go out into strange places. Don't leave the country. You don't need your passport. You don't need to get on an airplane. You need to just go into your neighborhood. Go to the houses of Israel, it says in the other translation. In other words, go right around where you are. There are people who need Jesus. There are people who need encouragement. There are people who need you to come along and affirm them and participate with them. There are people who need you to join their project or join their work and see how you can make a difference with them. There are people that are looking to you to bring answers right where you are. And I'm just like many of us, that I want to look way beyond, or I want to see some big goals, or I want to see some great changes. And God is saying to me, don't overlook the little things. Don't overlook what you can do. Do all you can for as long as you can to as many as you can, John Wesley said. What? Starting right in your neighborhood, right on your job, right in your household where you are. That's what he tells us here in this passage of Scripture. The lost, the confused, the nearby. Who are the lost people? And somehow in my prayer life over this last couple of years, this issue of lost has just been really important to me. You know, when you get lost, when you first get lost, you don't know you're lost. And when you get lost, you don't know where to go back to be found. You don't know exactly where that spot is. When you're lost, you need someone more objective, someone outside that can show you the path or can get you back. Now, the first thing about being lost, and I'll say this maybe fits men more than it does women, is you got to admit you're lost. Now, that's embarrassing. Nobody likes to say, well, I blew it, I'm lost. But we need to start there. Until you admit you're lost, you're not going to look for the right road. You're not going to go back to where you need to go back. You're not going to head in the right direction. Amen. I want to say to you, thank you, Brother Dan. I want to say to you this morning that if your life is a mess, I'm talking about an emotional mess. I'm talking about strained relationships. I'm talking about broken relationships. I'm talking about unhappy households. I'm talking about a life that's disordered and chaotic. God is saying, repent, come back, and straighten it out. Admit it's you. Admit the problem is where you are and who you are that needs to change. You see, the little boy running away is convinced it's the household, it's mom, it's the rules, it's all the standards. He knows better. You and I laugh because he doesn't make it to the corner. You know, he doesn't have a way, a plan that would work, number one. Number two, he can't sustain himself. God is saying to us, when it's not working, instead of being all upset with God or all upset with life or all upset with others, we've got to look in our heart. And I know what we say. Well, my deal is so small and their deal is so big. I mean, I blew it a little bit. Yeah, Pastor, but they really blew it. Well, you don't know how bad that person really is. I sit with pastors, and some pastors try to do this. I started to say it's kind of funny. It's not funny. It's really sad. I was with a pastor a few months ago, and I finally wanted to say, you know, we took you in and have dealt with you with so much grace, and you've admitted you had such a messed up situation. Now you're attacking others. What's wrong with you? You know, why do you think you're any different? Amen. It's my house. It's me. I need help. I need the Lord. I need to change. It begins within me. Because you see, that's the only way God comes home to us when we're lost. And the confused. We've got a lot of confused people. They've thrown out the Ten Commandments. They've thrown out the Bible. They've thrown out Christian standards. And now life is confusing. One of the things that I've been studying a lot is that our post-Christian world, throughout all of the standards and throughout all of the expectations in religious and moral terms and all authority over them, because they reject all of that, but what they are left with is shame. And the shame is they don't live up to what they know they need to live up to in their own life. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise hands if you admit the shame, but I know all of us at times question, am I doing right? Am I living up? Sometimes we get down on ourselves. We say, well, it's so hard, or it's so much of an uphill climb, or all things are against me. I want to turn this around. And Jesus wants you to see it differently this morning as he sends out these disciples. Because what he says to them is that we are to bring Jesus near to that situation. We begin by confessing we don't know what to do, or we begin by confessing we've done it wrong, or we begin by confessing we want it to be better. You have to say those words, and you have to open that heart, and you have to be willing even to cry or even to be hurt and resent or struggle with your failure. It's amazing the things that we refuse to see and refuse to take care of while our family around us begs us to change it, begs us to fix it, begs us to be honest and own what we have done wrong. Bring Jesus near. Bring Jesus near in your conversations. This is the beginning of the answer. This is where we begin to solve it. We go home and we begin to talk about Jesus. We go into our friends and we begin to talk about Jesus and say, you know, I haven't been like Christ, but I want to be. I'm not fully what I want to be, but I ask you to forgive me because Jesus told me to. I want you to know that Christ is Lord of my life, and I haven't lived as if he is. And so I just need you to forgive me for that, and I want to do better. I'm sorry. Boy, those are powerful words, aren't they? You see, the fact of the matter is because Christ died for me, I don't have to defend, I don't have to argue, I don't have to fight, I don't have to win. I can let him win. I can let him have the victory. I can give him the honor and the glory. You see, what we win in the long term or in the short term, neither one isn't worth winning. It's not worth it. You're like me, I know. You've read the stories and seen the accounts of all these people who win millions and millions of dollars. I was looking at a story in England a few weeks ago about a man who'd won $1 million, and now he's dead. Life is over so quickly, and in so many of those cases, you know, we say, well, if I had more money, or if I had a better situation, or if this were different. And God's saying, just quit trying to change the scenery and start changing your heart. Mm-hmm. And when you trust me in your heart and you begin to follow me and ask me to guide you, you'll be amazed at how things change. You'll be found, first of all. You won't be lost. And we got to bring Christ into our conversations at home. I mean, how often do we talk about Jesus? And I'll be the first to admit it's not any easier in my home probably than it is in yours. How many times do we pray? I was thinking about it this week. How many times do we pray together? We need to do that more. It's not always easy. It's not something you just automatically do. It's something you have to work to build into your life. I told you the funny story about how Marcia's trained the dogs to pray. When she says pray, it's because she has a treat in her hand that they pray. What they do is they get down on the ground. Our son's dog and our dog, he gets down on the ground. They're ready to pray. And I pray, and somewhere in that, either she has to give it to them because they're getting restless, or we wait till I'm through praying, and then they get their treat. What I'm saying to you is bring Jesus into your home. Are you praying around the table? Are you praying with your kids? Are you praying before you put them to bed? Are you praying with them over the phone when they live far away? Are you asking them to turn their problems to Jesus? Are you pointing Jesus as the answer, the wisdom, the solution, the health that they need in their lives? Health problems and praying for Jesus to touch. God doesn't believe in sickness. He believes in health. Now, sickness happens and all of us will die physically, but we don't have to die spiritually. We can live eternally because of Christ. But are we bringing Jesus into our conversations in our home? I want to challenge men to do that. I want to challenge the heads of household, whether they're men or women, to do that. I just get so concerned when I hear problems and problems in marriage and problems in homes, but I don't hear Jesus coming into the picture. I don't hear us starting and referring to Jesus as the one who will help us and overcome the situations that happen. He is the source of hope and healing and health for our marriages, for our lives. So in your conversations and in your prayers, bring Jesus near. Remember, I preached on thin spaces, how as we're reading through these 30 days with Jesus, and this is a passage from that this morning, that we are noticing how close God brings heaven and how close Jesus brings us to himself and his kingdom in this life that he lives. And here, when he's sending out these disciples, he's saying to them, the kingdom is in your hands. In fact, later he says, the keys to the kingdom are in our hands. We forget and we overlook how powerful he makes us. He gives us keys. The person with authority has keys, right? And the more keys they have, the more authority they have. The more authority they think they have. I like to go the other direction. I have three keys. Well, actually four if I count the car key. And I'm thrilled that that's all there are. I still get confused with two of them. What I'm saying is, God puts in our hands the keys. Oh, I wish we had understood that this morning. You look at what's messed up. You look at what isn't going right. I want to say to you, God has given you the keys. They're in your hands. If you would use prayer, if you would use conversation, if you would begin with honesty to confess your need and confess where you are wrong, and you don't have to understand it, you just have to own it, and he will help you understand it. But see, we don't talk about it. We've hurt the other one, and they resent it, and so what do? We don't talk. We haven't brought Jesus into our home, and so we feel guilty, so what do? We don't talk. We stay apart from each other. I don't remember the exact setup, but you remember in science class, you know that there are magnetic electric forces, and then if you get two of the same force, they repel each other, right?
Yeah.
And so we're kind of like that. Instead of being one accepting and loving and forgiving, we're both rejecting. We're both pushing away. God's calling us to heal those divisions and heal those conflictive attitudes and brokenness that separates us. Marcia and I are celebrating 40 years today. That's
Amen.
And I can remember a lot of the arguments, and I can remember a lot of the times when we felt like we just wanted to, you know, go in the opposite direction of each other. We didn't really want to be around each other. But I can remember many ways in which God has brought us together. The ways in which our path has come together and united. What I want to say to you is there's no obstacle so big that you have to hold on to it and ruin your relationships. If they're based in God, if you're asking God to help, you can overcome the obstacle. Now, in a marriage, there's at least two people, right? And so one can choose. It's kind of basic math, you know, it's very elementary math. One can choose to not follow. And one can destroy a marriage. I understand. And it breaks hearts. I know that. But why be that woman? Why not choose to be the healer, the restorer, the one who brings it together? Bring Jesus near. Conversations, prayers, and Bible reading. Bible reading is so important, and we overlook it so much. It gets shuffled off in life and gets put into other areas or ignored completely and left out. Don't overlook it. And then I want to say, imperfect is perfect. There's not going to be a perfect relationship in this world. Just admit it. Just agree. Just understand. Two imperfect people do not equal a perfect marriage. Besides, the problem with perfect, as we think about it, is that none of us have ever seen it, and so none of us can live it.
Yeah.
In terms of relationships. Yeah. So, we get over the pretense. We get over the arrogance of thinking we're going to give the world the example. And we just become real. We allow what we have, as real as it is, to get us healthy. You see, healthy is not that we're never sick. Healthy is that we're always moving towards being more healthy. And we're resolving where sickness comes. We're resolving where breaks come. We're resolving misunderstandings. We're healing them through Christ. We're bringing them in prayer. And so Jesus sends them out to keep people healthy. Now, I struggle with what he says here about casting out demons and healing and raising the dead, and I'm thankful they did, and I believe that God wants us to, but it's the honest truth. We don't see it every day, right? And yet, it's there. And what I think we can do is to understand it as we can be the agents of God's healing for others. As the example we live in our own lives, as the talking and conversations we have with others to help them and pray for them and cry with them when necessary and love them and embrace them and restore them when they're broken. God is calling us to restore life into people's lives and to be fresh water, living water with them, to be for them a break and a renewal. So here's my advice. Number one, speak the unspeakable. You know what it is. You haven't talked about it because you're uncomfortable. You haven't talked about it because it's broken your heart or broken theirs. You haven't talked about it because you're threatened by it. Find some private time. Find some time alone. Speak the unspeakable. Talk about what you've not been willing to talk about. Number two, clean up the misunderstandings and hurts. Own them. Just own them. I go into situations full of conflict and accusations, and sometimes I just say, well, okay, it's my fault. I did it all. Let me take the blame, and let's clean up this mess. Because you see, in the final analysis, it doesn't matter who's to blame. What matters is who's cleaning it up. Let's clean it up. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Deal with secrets. You keep secrets. You have secrets. I've been hearing people say in the public mainstream that all marriages have secrets, all homes have secrets. I understand some of that. But you know, some of the secrets are toxic. Some of the secrets eat away at us underneath. Some of the secrets are the reason why there's mistrust. One of the amazing things that happens when you break down this false face, this false front you put on, when you break that down, all of a sudden you realize you're only fooling yourself. The other one already knew. The other one already sensed. You just put a name to what it is. Amen. Good preaching, Pastor. Going deep. Doing a lot of surgery today. Without anesthesia. You get to have carne asada later. That'll make up for it. Yeah. Felipe's going to go out and start the grill in a couple minutes. I told Funa to take care of that. Thank you for that. And here Jesus says, before I get to Corinthians passage, Jesus says, generously you have been given, give generously. Isn't that great? How generous are you with praise, appreciation, gratitude, thankfulness? How generous are you with support and encouragement and affirmation? We're dying for it. The world is dying for it. They're tired of criticism. They're tired of judgment. They're tired of us telling them every time they step out of bounds. How about we catch them doing good and give them praise? How about we catch them in a moment at their best and lift them up? Thank God for them. That's what we need. Amen. That's what it's got to be. God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways, so that you're ready for anything and everything. More than just ready to do what needs to be done. God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just ready to do what needs to be done. God is able to make all blessings abound unto you so that at all times and all things, having all you need, you will abound unto every good work. That's the NIV version of that. Only a clear life mission will keep you on track. What's your purpose? What's your life? As I was thinking about this and trying to summarize in my mind the things I've said or the things I've held as goals for myself, obviously number one is to follow faithfully Christ. Number two is to be the servant He wants me to be. But in the more practical realm, to always learn and grow. I just kind of envision at some point where it's the end of life, I want to still be learning and growing and reading and understanding and deepening my appreciation for all that God is and all God has. I just think that we've got to be learners all our lives because life changes so much. Mm-hmm. We get tired of reading or we get tired of studying or we think we've learned it and we haven't. It's amazing how many different areas of life God can open up to you if you're open to learn. If you're willing to say, it isn't as good as it ought to be. It's not right. It needs to be fixed. How do we fix it? God begins to show you. You begin to learn how He wants you to live your life as a mission. He will keep you on track. That's the beautiful thing we can trust Him for. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just thank You today that You speak to our hearts. As You sent out these harvest hands, these early disciples, You sent them out with such great promise and such great endorsement of Your Spirit. Lord, I pray that each one of us would get in line and identify with those disciples, that we would be healers and reconcilers where we go, that we would bring Jesus near to others. Teach us, Lord, to live on the joyful side of life, where there's healing and reconciliation and hope. Give us the grace, O God, with the power of the Holy Spirit and the leadership of Your Word to go deep in what You need to heal within us. I pray this morning, Father, for those whose deep hurts are so real and so strong that they would begin to see Your healing grace and begin to see ways of growth and opportunities of change. I pray for fathers who maybe feel frustrated or defeated or broken as fathers. They would just allow You to heal them today and allow You to put Your arms around them. They would allow You to draw them near. They would realize that as long as there's life, there's hope. And as long as we're in this world, there's a project, there's a mission for us. Maybe we've looked in the wrong places, Lord, or maybe we've had the wrong vision of what You wanted. And so, Lord, help us to be willing to change it. Lord, I'm praying today for homes where it's not peaceful, and it's not joyful, and it's not Christ-centering, and it's not an honorable home in the sense of being better all the time. I'm just praying, oh God, that we would allow You to do the deep work in us, the healing, of cleansing. Lord, I pray we'd have the conversations that are difficult to have, and we would make the effort to bring light and hope. Forgive us for accusing, forgive us for attacking, forgive us for breaking that which You've never wanted us to break. And help us to move into better health and better obedience and deeper trust and greater holiness in Christ. Lord, these people are Your people. They're precious. They're precious to You. This is a precious family in God's kingdom. And we're unique and we're diverse and none of us thinks exactly the same as the other. And that's all fine because in Christ we are one. Thank you. so we trust you. Lord, I pray this week as we walk, we would walk with the Spirit and walk in touch with the Spirit, and we would walk in harmony and allow growth to happen and change to happen as we are honest and as we confess and as we surrender. I just want to take a moment with every head bowed and every eye closed and just allow you to express to God what you need. You might need to say, Lord, I'm so confused. I don't know. Maybe you say, Lord, I'm just tired of hurting, or I'm tired of dysfunction, or I'm tired of distance and isolation, or I'm tired of not seeing progress or an answer. Could you just tell God right now where you are? He knows, but he needs you to tell him. And then would you just add this little simple phrase, Lord, help me. Help me. I want to assure you that if you'll make that prayer, you'll begin to see answers. You'll begin to see the help. You might not want to take it, but God will begin to reveal to you the steps you can take. And so my prayer for you is you'd have the courage to speak up and confess and reach out and touch. And in doing so, you're risking, but I am praying and believing it's going to be the way to healing for you, and hope for your family, and joy and abundance and blessing in your home and in your extended relationships. Lord, we thank you today that you're every part of worship. You're in the songs we sing, the thoughts we think, the word we read, the prayers we pray, and you're in the offerings that we give, and we give you thanks for that today. We thank you, Lord, that you bless your church, and as people are obedient, we are bountifully blessed in abundance. We give you grace and praise for that today. Lord, thank you for each person hearing online. We pray, Lord, that in their hearts and in their lives, the grace of Christ would be real. In Jesus' name, amen. The ushers are going to receive the tithes and offerings.
You are perfect in all of your ways. I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me.
Birthday to Donna. This is Donna's birthday today, and I know you need to leave, right? So we want to sing before you
today,
leave. Right? Today is the day of her
today.
Birthday. Today.
Well, we got to sing.
Every year she puts it on my anniversary.
We got to sing.
Okay, we got to sing.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Donna. Happy birthday to you.
Now, we're going to sing another congregational song, but then I have a video to close out the service. The video is, yes, Donna.
Excuse me, I would like to say happy anniversary.
Thank you.
To the nicest, most loving pastoral couple that I've ever known. Marshall.
Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. She's put up with me for 40 years. She wonders too. So we're going to sing one more song, and then we're going to watch a video together of the song, which is a prayer. It's a prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. You may have heard of it. You may not remember the story. Francis of Assisi was a very wealthy young man. His father gave him a huge inheritance, but God called him to be an itinerant speaker, preacher, priest, and so he would go from village to village giving away all his money. And you've seen the statues where he's holding a bird because he was very much in tune with nature. Literally, I guess they said he could do that. And usually in his robes, always when I've seen the images, have patches on him because he was poor and he had given away all his money. But he prayed this prayer, or he wrote this prayer, and it's still sung today. It was sung at our wedding 40 years ago in Kansas City by Terry Langer, and she's going to sing it on the video. She recorded it this week for us. And the pianist is also a lifelong friend of Marcia's. Marcia and her sister with Terry formed a trio, sang through high school and college together. And so it's a very meaningful piece of video for us, but the words are exactly what I've been preaching this morning. So let's sing our last song, and then we'll watch the video as a closing. Thank you for allowing me.
Let them go and see.
Ourselves away, we find life. She expresses it so beautifully, and St. Francis did. We have a gift for all the men. It's downstairs with our lunch, and I'm already smelling the progress of the barbecue, and that's exciting. And so we invite you to stay. We understand if you can't, but we do have a gift for every father to take home. It's a little pocket knife with some options there, and you'll enjoy that thanks to the ingenuity of my wife and all the setup. But let's just pray together. Father, we give you thanks for the food we're about to eat and the celebrations that will take place in our homes and across the city today as we recognize and honor fathers. We thank you for the good, good Father that loves us and embraces all of us and encompasses us with his wisdom and his power. May we know your saving grace and your forgiveness and your holiness today. May we determine in our hearts to live a mission, a purpose for our lives, of giving away and sharing and caring and sacrificing so that others would be blessed and so that you would be pleased with us. Guide each heart and each home by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.